Isaiah 64, we covered chapter 63 last week, and basically this is the last part of the book. It is prophetic in nature. It is showing Christ coming. It is showing still unfinished prophecies with Israel. And last week we talked about judgment or mercy. It's a choice. You can cry out for God's mercy to avoid judgment from Him. All that comes through the cross. All that comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. And what we saw here in verses 1 through 6 is we see the coming winepress of judgment. This is a parallel passage to what John has seen in Revelation. But what we see here is we see in verse 1, we see the introduction of Christ the Judge. His location. He's coming out of Edom. And that represents the world system. His glory. Because only God gets glory. His strength and His saving righteousness. His garments were stained with blood. The same picture that we see in Revelation 19. The appearance of Christ the Judge is in verse 2. Then we see the action of Christ the Judge. He is the only judge. John 5:22 says, "And all judgment is given to the Son." And then Christ's judgment manifests God's anger and fury. God hates sin, and we need to hate sin too.
Right.
We need to have a mind of Christ. We need what God hates, we hate. What God loves, we love. And the timing of His judgment, it's at the day of the Lord or the day of vengeance. We used another passage out of Joel that talked about the day of vengeance. Continuing with the coming winepress of judgment, the only mean to escape God's judgment of sin is turning to Him and asking Him for mercy. The extent of God's judgment is worldwide. It is worldwide. That's coming. It'll be 7 years of tribulation. You don't want to be here. And if you're here, my impression is you're going to be hopelessly lost because you've heard the gospel and you'll believe the lie. The coming wrath of God reveals the potential for God's mercy in verses 7 through 14. God's mercy. It's the basis for prayer and God's blessing. God's mercy is the basis for salvation. God's mercy is the basis for deliverance from affliction. You know, God knows what you're going through. God knows if you're doing right or wrong. You can't hide. Amen. You can't hide from that. We used in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. God prepared Moses because He heard the affliction of the children of Israel. God's mercy is the basis for repentance. And then God's mercy is the basis for finding rest. God's mercy from judgment must be sought. And we'll have a continuation of that in this chapter tonight. You need to ask for it. You don't get God's mercy unless you ask. You don't get anything from God unless you ask for it. Okay? By seeking His salvation, by crying out in affliction, by surrender to God. And we close with Deuteronomy 7, verse 12, which I thought would be appropriate to talk about tonight. "Wherefore shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which He swear unto thy fathers." Remember, these are prophecies in the Old Testament. These are prophecies to Israel. Okay? And so he goes all the way back to the wilderness and says, "Look, we need to do this." But you know something? God doesn't change. We think we know it so well now. We know so much now that really we have a better understanding. No. God does not change. God hates sin. If you're in sin, guess what? You're going to get judged. He says you reap what you sow. So, Isaiah 64 leads to a cry for God's deliverance. You know, when we hear a message about what's coming, it ought to cause us to seek God. and our causes. And what we need to do is, there's a lot of people going through a lot of tough times right now. God is still on the throne. God is still sovereign. He understands everything. The question is, do we understand what we need to do for the glory of God? So it's the need to recognize God's sovereignty in all things. So as we go into this tonight, verses 1 and 2, we see the request of the cry. The request of the cry. When we cry out, we just don't throw a temper tantrum. We need to have it directed. All of our prayers should be directed. And this cry is a prayer for God to intervene. We need to pray to God and God alone. No one else. We can boldly approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in what? Time of need. So we need to cry out for God's power. Even more so today. In verse 1, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend or tear the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." We need to understand that God is still in control. He is the creator. He made all this. And we see a lot of pictures tonight of the events of Mount Sinai, where the mountain had fire on it and smoke on it, and there was earthquakes and tremblings and noises, and it was impressive. But do we actually pray for God's power? Or do we pray for just God to take the circumstances away so that we can go back to our old way? So in verse 1, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldest come rend the heavens." He's still the same God. He'll move heaven and earth for us. "That thou wouldest come down." We want God to come down and work in your life, in my life, in our church, in our country. "That the mountains might flow down at thy presence," which is the second thing. We need to pray for God's presence. And so now he gives a description about the mountains might flow down at thy presence. It says, "As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the what? That the nations may tremble at thy presence." This hasn't happened yet. But if you are very familiar with Revelation and the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments, there's a lot of this symbolism in there. These things actually will happen. And the world is under God's mercy right now. The world's not getting the judgment that it deserves right now. People think that because God's judgment is not here yet, that they're okay with God. That is not the case. Last week we talked about it. The week before we talked about it. Knowing what God's judgment is going to do, that ought to turn us to God. So Isaiah is praying for things that haven't even happened yet. We'll get to that here later. You know, this would be revival on a national scale. If God would rend the heavens, which he will in the tribulation period, come down and just show himself strong. You know, I want that to happen, don't you? Amen. I'm tired of all this stuff. You know, and we need God's presence. So the request of the cry is for God's power and for God's presence. You know, that should be the basis for every prayer that we have. Don't do things yourself. Let God intervene. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So why don't we just use it? And, you know, we ought to be like the psalmist. "Oh, don't let your presence depart from me." So this is the cry, the request of the cry for God's power and for his presence. In verses 3 through 4, we see the recognition of God's sovereignty in the cry. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. See, perception of God is necessary. We talked about worship. And we used a passage out of John 4. It says, you worship what you don't know. But we worship because salvation comes from the what? The Jews. Perception of God is necessary. Now Israel, look at all the things that God did to them. Abraham was led into a land. He was given promises. He was given a child by promise. And then his son had Jacob and Esau, and they were given promises, and they went down in Egypt, and God brought them out and parted the Red Sea and fed them in the wilderness and gave them water, defeated their enemies, was always there leading them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. They cross the Jordan on dry land. They come in. The walls of Jericho fall down. People just run away. They get all this land. They see God's power work. And one generation left. Done. Folks, it's our responsibility as this generation to tell the next about God. Because we need perception of God necessary from the past. He has worked in the past. In Isaiah 64 verse 3, it says, when thou didst terrible things, or awesome things, depending on the translation you have. Things that you just can't comprehend. When thou didst terrible things, that power that rent the heavens, that power that showed that your presence was there in the camp, that power that will make all the nations acknowledge that He's God. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. They weren't even expecting things. Hadn't that ever happened to you? You have a problem, you pray to God, you thought that you knew what the solution was, and all of a sudden a different solution comes out. And you go, wow, that's God, folks. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. Once again, talking about Mount Sinai. And you know something? Looking back in your life, seeing God work in your life, now in this presence, He's still here. And in the future, He'll be there too. And so because He's worked in the past, we have confidence that He will work in the present and also in the future. It says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard. You know, you would think that people who murmured against Moses, and then the earth opened up and swallowed them up, that they would be really followers of God. Nah. You would think that God, who fought the Amorites and beat them, that the promised land was a sure thing. But the spies came back and said, nah. And they went in 40 years in the wilderness for that. You know why? Because we might see right now, but we forget. I want you to hear right now. We serve a mighty God. He's the God of the universe. He will rend the heavens. He will make the mountains melt and flow down. He will do that. That is the confidence that we have because He's done it in the past. And He said He's going to do it in the present and the future. He says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Oh, folks, that should give us some hope. God's just waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting to show himself strong. So we see the recognition of God's sovereignty in the past in this prayer. We need to thank God. And I'm so glad that we have answers to prayer that we talk about when we pray. Because that shows God works. And he's going to work in the future. And also in the present and the future. So in verses 5 through 9, we see the requirements for the cry. It says, "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind hath taken us away." You see what Paul gets some of these things from? Or James gets some of these things from? "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay." "And thou art our potter." Sound familiar? Okay. "And we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee." There's the prayer again. "We are all thy people." See, the preparation for crying out to God, the preparation for having a prayer that God will hear, is our responsibility. It's our responsibility. So there are several requirements here, and three of them are in the first part of verse 5. The first one is requirements for the cry. You need to be rejoicing in God or rejoicing to God. It says here, it says, "Thou meetest him." Who's the thou? The Lord is, right? Who's the him? The one that's crying out. What does God promise here? He says he will meet you. He will meet you. That what? That rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. That rejoiceth. You want God around. There's people that say they're Christians. They don't want God to intervene in their lives. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says this, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adoreth herself with her jewels." God's dressed you up. He wants to present us as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That ought to make you happy. Amen. He's done this for you. It's something we didn't think was possible. But in his mercy, he's done this. Requirements for God to hear this cry and intervene. You need to want God to hear. You want God in your life. You need to be rejoicing in God. Secondly, in verse 5 it says, "and worketh righteousness." It's just not a state. It's a state that actually does something. It's time to start doing things, church. It's time to start doing things, Christian. Psalm 15 verse 2, it says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." You want to be righteous before God? You want your prayers answered? You want God to meet you? Then you need to walk uprightly. Okay? That means be different than the world. You need to work righteousness, just like it says here. And then the last thing is, speaketh the truth in his heart. So thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. The third one is what? Remembrance. Remembrance. It says that thou remember thee and what? Thy ways. Not your ways. His ways. Numerous times when Israel's in the wilderness, God gives them a whole list of things. Numbers 15 is one of those. In verse 40 it says that ye may remember and do all my commandments. Okay? So let's get this right. What are the commandments? Love the Lord your God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Lord thy God is one God. It's what it says, Deuteronomy. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If you do that, you'll have no other gods before you. You won't make a graven image. You'll keep the Lord's day holy. You won't lie. You won't steal. You won't cheat. You won't commit adultery. You won't murder. You won't do those things because it wouldn't cross your mind. Right. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and the truth of God is in your heart, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. So we see rejoicing, we see righteousness, we see remembrance, and then the rest of verse 5 all the way through verse 7 talks about repentance. There's a realization to repent. There's a lot of people say, I don't need to repent. I haven't done anything wrong. Looked in a mirror, looked at God's word. I guarantee you, if you know God's word, you'll know right and wrong. I guarantee you, if you have the Holy Spirit word in your life, you'll know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I guarantee you that He will direct your path. There's a realization here. He says, behold, thou art what? Wroth. For we have what? Sinned. And those is continuous, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It's time to start calling sin, sin, and figure it out in our lives and get rid of it. Because you can't be holy if you've got sin in your life. Oh, by the way, if you regard iniquity, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So there's this realization to repent. And there's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee. See, there's a reason to repent. The reason to repent, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities, okay, what's iniquity? A big word. Sin. Wrong. Okay? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. So requirements for the cry, for an effectual... Oh, my Bible seems to tell me that the effectual, fervent prayer of a what? Righteous man avails much. Doesn't say man. There's a condition here. So, rejoicing in God, righteousness, remembrance, and repentance. Last one is humility. Last one is humility in verses 8 and 9. It says, but now, God, thou art our Father. You know, there's a lot of people who like to be like God. No, we're the child. He's the Father. We are the what? The clay. Jeremiah says, hey, the clay can't tell the potter, why'd you make me like this? Okay? We are the work of thy hands. That's understanding our place. Okay? Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may what? Exalt you in due time. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. There's a story in Luke 18 about repentance and about prayer. There's a Pharisee and a publican. Okay. And the Pharisee beats his chest. He says, oh God, I'm so good in your sight. I give tithes. I'm not like this dude over here. I come and I fast and I do all these things. And then the publican or the sinner beats his chest and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He humbled himself. And what did Christ say? He says, I tell you, this man, the one who humbled himself, the one who realized who he was in God's sight, he says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we see the requirements of the cry here are fivefold. Rejoicing, righteousness, repentance, remembrance, and humility. The reasons for the cry. Here's where I think a lot of Christians mess up. We wait for something to happen before we cry out to God. We wait for us to get in trouble and get ourselves in a bind that we can't get ourselves out. That's when we cry out to God. You know what? Here's a key point tonight. Pray when you see trouble coming, not just when it arrives. So in verses 10 through 12, there are three things here that they cry for. There's a city and a land that's desolate. Now wait a second. Near-term prophecy, far-term prophecy. Isaiah is during the reigns of Uzziah and Hezekiah. This hasn't happened yet. What we're going to see here is what's going to happen when the Babylonians come in. It's at least 100 years off. But Isaiah saw it coming, and it motivated him in that time to do something about it and to pray about it. Folks, Christ is coming back. It could be tonight. It could be next week. It could be next year. It could be in the next 10 years or the next 100 years. It doesn't really matter. He's God. He's got his timetable. But we see it coming. And Christ, time after time after time, is about being ready. Have the right garment on. Have oil in your lamps. Don't be a tare, be wheat. Do all these things. Find the pearl of great price. Do all these things here. Isaiah 64 verse 10 says, thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Now, In a physical sense, that hadn't happened yet. In a spiritual sense, it was already there. The seeds had already been planted for this to happen. Verse 11. Another thing that Isaiah sees. He sees this magnificent temple that Solomon built, where when they dedicated it, the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple and drove everybody out. In verse 11, he says, our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Hadn't happened yet. Won't happen for another 100 years. Tribulation period, there's a lot of things going on in Jerusalem too. Isaiah sees this in his mind eye. And he says, oh God, this is a terrible thing. Oh God, we're in a terrible fix. Oh God, our spirit is not aligned with your spirit. Oh God, we are a sinful nation. And he cries out in verse 12 for God's mercy. And he says, wilt thou refrain thyself for these things? O Lord, wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? You know something? It's okay to pray to God for a course of action. You know, David, after he was told by Nathan the prophet that the child that he had by Bathsheba was going to die, he prayed for God's mercy for 7 days. He fasted. And then said, and then the child died. And then everybody said, oh no, he's going to go nuts. And he said, nope. He said, I thought that maybe God would be merciful. Maybe he would change his mind. This is a prayer for repentance. This is a prayer for revival. Isaiah is sitting here saying, I see what's coming. This is a terrible thing. We need to be ready. We need to be ready for this. Wilt thou refrain thyself from these things? Oh God, is there any mercy left that this won't happen? Oh Lord, wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? We know what happened. We know what happened. But folks, it doesn't have to happen to you. I will leave you with the example of Josiah. Josiah is a descendant from Hezekiah. Josiah is beyond Isaiah. He's at least 50 years, if not longer. Okay, Manasseh reigned for 55 years. So the issue is he's in the future here. There was, because of neglect, the temple had been, need some repairs, okay? Our temple needs some repairs too, okay? But there was neglect, and they hired carpenters and they hired masons, and they went out there and they started rebuilding everything. And as, it's kind of like cleaning our house. My wife has decided that she's going to clean the house. And she's found things that's been missing for years. She came running out and said, I found this sweater. I've been looking for this sweater for over a year. It's just in the wrong room. You know, sometimes we just put things in the wrong place, don't we? I love my wife. Okay? I do love her beyond any comprehension. So they're out there and they're building the temple. And they get in there. And in this place, probably out of sight, they find the book of the law. Okay? And so they said, hey, we found the book of Moses. We found the book of the law. The king needs to see this. So the priests go and they bring the book to Josiah. And they start reading the Bible, the Old Testament, the law to Josiah. Okay, that's where we are. Here's Josiah's reaction. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Folks, it's time to let the Word of God get a hold of us and understand what's coming. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abgor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Ahiah a servant of the king's, saying, "Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book, that it is that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us." Folks, we sit in a sinful nation. We sit in a sinful nation where I can be whoever I want to be and not who God made me to be. I can marry whoever I want. I can sleep with whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. Time to wake up and read God's Word. The king read God's Word. "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that was written, which is written concerning us." And you know what happened? They all prayed, and God said, "Not in your reign, because you got your heart right." Okay? Folks, we can be an oasis in a wicked place if we just turn to Him. If we just cry out to Him. So as I close tonight, we should cry out to God even when we do not see. I know I messed it up, okay? Even when we do not see a need to. Okay? "I don't need to pray. Everything's going well." Yeah, you do. There's stuff coming that it's not here yet. It's okay. I'll just wait. Okay? So we should cry out loud even when we don't see a need to. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask Me this time of invitation. Father, help us, Lord, to cry out to You. Father, if someone here does not know You as Savior, Lord, I pray that tonight, Lord, they would realize that You died on the cross for their sins, that You were buried, You rose again the third day, and that You're willing to forgive their sins and give You the gift of eternal life that they just ask. Lord, I just pray that You just help us, Lord, just to turn back to You, and that You hear our prayer, and our lives would be glorifying to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.